Last time we were talking about how the end of all things is at hand. And we were saying how that blew dispensationalism out of the water. We are in the final age of this world. The next thing is the return of Jesus Christ in glory to raise all the dead, the wicked and the righteous, for the final judgment. And there is no tribulation or millennium or any other sort of time period beyond that point. After Christ's return is, of course, eternity. Now, we also were talking about how the entire New Testament represents the coming of Christ as impending. He left it so that we needed to be in a state of readiness at all times, because we've not been told exactly when he's going to come. I use impending instead of imminent. You know, a dispensationalist will use the word imminent, like the apostles thought he was coming in their lifetime, which is hard to understand when Jesus told Peter how he would glorify God by his death. So how could he be expecting Christ in his lifetime? Unless he was going to die after Christ came back, which is harder to do than it is on this side of his return. That's because after he comes back, the last enemy that's destroyed is death. There's no more death after his coming, as physical death. So Peter wasn't expecting Christ in his lifetime, and yet he says the end of all things is at hand. Was he mistaken as other people try to explain it? He thought he was coming, but didn't know better? Or was he talking about the end of the Jewish age? That's another way people try to, what you have are called preterists. They teach that everything that the Bible predicted was fulfilled by 70 A.D. And that way you can understand how Peter could say it's at hand, or it's come, it's upon us, it's ready to fall. But like we said last time, this word at hand is in the perfect tense. In other words, Jesus Christ, his first coming was an eschatological event. When he first came, he introduced the last days, or the final period of the world. And so it has come. He inaugurated it, and it is here. And when he returns, he's going to consummate it, or bring it to its conclusion. And so what he's talking about is a reality throughout the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. It's that the end of all things is at hand. That's the true understanding of how Peter said that. We don't have to try to get around it or explain it in some kind of ridiculous way to try to get him off the hook. He knew what he was saying, and what he said is true, and it's accurate to fact. So, why is it that we're not told when it'll be? Well, it has a very practical purpose. It's so that Christians of this entire age, for the last 2,000 years and however many years are left, are going to be motivated to live as they should, knowing that Christ could appear at any time. And so now Peter is going to set before us a number of duties that are to be carried out in the light of Christ's return. And that's verses 7 through 11. And they primarily relate to duties of Christians to one another within the church. That's the main reference. You'll notice the idea of having charity among yourselves, using hospitality to one another, ministering the gift to one another. It's talking about mutual duties of Christians within the fellowship of the local church. Well, if the end of things are at hand, there's two things I can think of doing. Maybe I should get a white robe, climb up on my rooftop or the nearest hill, if you're in a hilly area, and look up to heaven and wait until he does come. No? Okay. Well, there's another idea. Coming soon, I better do everything in this world I can and get everything out of I can and try to, you know, cover all the bases and get all the enjoyments or, you know, take everything in possible before I run out of time. Is that the idea? No, I'm stuck. Is there a third option? Yeah, what Peter says. He says, be ye therefore. Notice that word therefore. As one person said, you always got to know what the therefore is there for. It always refers back to something. So he's commanding believers who know the end is near to act accordingly. All right? In the light of the fact that Jesus is coming, this is what you need to do. Be ye therefore, because he's coming back, because the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober. Now this word sober, the root meaning of it is to save the mind. And if you're like me, you know that your mind needs saving. I guess that's the opposite of what? Lose the mind? You know, in Christians, I know a lot of people have claimed to become Christians, and it seems like they lost the mind. They've gone berserk, you know? They've become very erratic or fanatical, and they do all kinds of crazy, irrational things because now they're a Christian. Oh, is that what becoming a Christian does? Well, you know what? You may be very down-to-earth and worldly-wise and doing just like everyone else does in what they consider to be normal, natural, and proper, and even intelligent living, and you could be failing right here. Because you know what? We live in a world that's insane. If you ever once look at the world with the idea there is a God that we're going to have to answer to, and He's going to judge us, and we're in this world for only temporarily, and that we have an eternity to prepare for, and then you analyze what the world is doing, there's only one conclusion you can come to. They're nuts. They're whacked out. They've lost it. They don't know what's what. They're living like absolute fools, idiots. And of course, the Bible does say that over and over. It equates wickedness with foolishness. Sin and folly are synonyms. And the world is living without God. And as if this world is all there is, and they have no eternity to prepare for, no soul to save, no God to answer to. That's nuts. No nicer way to say it. I don't know what else to say. So, are we doing those things that the world that knows not God is doing, even though the world may look at that as being wise, intelligent? Now, they think Christians are kooks because we live by different priorities. We have different perspective. We live in the light of eternity, and we order our lives accordingly and try to put everything in place based on the fact that we're only here for a time, and we need to make preparations for what is forever. So, we need to save the mind. We need to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Let's remember, the world, the Bible says that the hearts of men are full of madness. As long as their life is in them. Men are mad. It's like we're walking in an insane asylum, but people are free and on the loose. Be ye not like them. It means to be sound-minded as opposed to being insane. To be in one's right mind. So, the end of all things at hand. Be in your right mind. Remember the account of the demoniac of Gadara? Mark 5:15. The guy was running about naked through the tombs, living out in the wilderness, cutting himself with stones, crying out. Because he was possessed by a legion of devils. Jesus came and rebuked the devil, delivered the man, cast out Satan from him. in verse 15 says, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This is the same word, in his right mind. Now, here's just an extreme case that even went beyond the norm of unsaved men. But all unsaved men are under the power of Satan. He's the spirit that's working in the children of disobedience. And until the devil's cast out of us, and we're delivered from his power, we're not in our right mind. Paul was accused of being out of his mind, Acts chapter 26. What was he doing? He was giving his testimony and preaching the gospel. Acts 26, verse 24. He's in front of Festus, the governor, and King Agrippa. And as he thus spake, what did he say? Everything that Moses and the prophets said should come. How that Christ should suffer and rise and be the first to rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's what I preach, as I was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, you've lost it. You've been hitting the books too hard. Your mind is snapped. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Now he's telling him the gospel. Paul, you're nuts. No, I'm not. I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. There it is. Soberness. So the only way to be in our right mind, in the true sense of what that means, is to be saved and to have a new mind. It's to have our mind formed by the faith of the gospel, have the law of God written upon our minds, and being renewed in the spirit of our mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us this very thing. Many times insane people sit there afraid of nothing, just scared. And it's probably a effect of their sin, troubling their conscience. So it's not really afraid of nothing. They just don't know what it is. There's nothing they can see. But verse 7, it says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's the new spirit of our mind that we have been renewed to. The spirit of a sound mind. That's the same word here as sober. So if I have a sound mind, how will that evidence itself in my life? How will I show sound-mindedness? Be able to beat the stock market and make a lot of money? Get it over on people? Make my way up in the world? Well, that's worldly-mindedness. I think sound-mindedness means something else. The word also means to be temperate, moderate, clear-minded, getting all the cobwebs and clouds out. It means to be of a sound judgment, to be wise. There's a word that's full of meaning. What's true wisdom? What is it to be wise? Well, it also means, here's a little clue to what it means. It means to be self-controlled, disciplined. Sometimes you'll hear 2 Timothy 1:7 explained as sound mind means of a disciplined mind. To be prudent, or discreet. All right. I think a few weeks ago we had a prayer request. How can we make proper decisions and live our lives in a wise way to do what's right? To know what that is and then to act on it. Here's the way. To have a sound mind. To be sober. It speaks of having a self-restraint. Now that's real power. The Bible says a man who has control of his spirit is mightier than the one who can take a city. Well, if we're sober, we will have this power, you know, power and love and sound mind that will enable us to govern and to moderate all our passions and desires. And we all have those. You know, we're not stones or sticks. We're men with affections and emotions and things. And so these passions and desires have to be restrained, moderated, and governed so as to keep them from going into extremes. And those extremes are of many kinds. Some people are extreme on one end, some on the other. You know, some people have one thing under control, but they flip out in an area that may not even affect you or concern you, and yet you might go bonkers over something that they don't even think about. In other words, what are our own particular inclinations, tendencies? Do we recognize them, and have we got a good rein upon them? Like a horse needs a rein to keep it in so it doesn't get away from you and cause harm. It's saying that we need to be sensible and serious. I mean, after all, we're dealing with some very vital and very important matters. Nothing to treat lightly. We need to look at life in that. And that doesn't mean we don't have joy. But we need to also have some gravity and seriousness. And if we do, then by God's gracious enablement, we're to so order our life that we keep our heads and our hearts from sin and from worldliness. And so that we keep a right perspective, you know, a godly perspective or an eternal perspective, so that we can direct our steps or make our decisions or live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God and according to His Word, that honors Him and is a good testimony to others, and that will be beneficial to ourselves and those around us, not harmful. It's sort of like when the Bible says that we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, circumspectly means to look around, see all the factors and all the circumstances, and take everything into account so that we make the right decisions and act properly as God would have us to act, so that we recognize and do His will. Why is that so hard? Well, we got the world's policies and suggestions pushing on us. We've got our own personal desires and interests and preferences. And we've got to be able to look past all that and recognize where it's coming from and see what God says and do accordingly. That's not easy. In other words, Christ is coming soon. Don't fall into any extremes in any direction. You know, don't be overcome by worries and cares and fears and doubts and anxieties or desires for things, whatever. The fact that Christ's return should really keep those things in their proper measure and place so they don't get out of hand and go into excess. Luke 21. Jesus is teaching this very thing. Now, sometimes you hear about Christians making decisions and getting involved in things or buying things or joining things or doing, and you say, are you going to be here forever or something? Is that really what you want to spend your time and money all wrapped up in? And do you want that thing getting you so wrapped up and involved that it takes away all your time and energy and resources and drains them from better things, that things God wants? Luke 21, 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Right. So what are we going to put our stock in? The things of this world, heaven and earth, or the Word of God? That's forever. Remember? The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God, he that obeys the Word of God, abideth forever. And then, how do we do this? And take heed to yourselves. Watch yourself. Remember, your own worst enemy is you. So, watch out for yourself. Be on your guard against yourself. Right, self, I see what you're trying to do there. You're not going to get your way. I'm wife to you. That's what he's saying. Take heed to yourself. Why? Lust at any time. Here's what you're trying to avoid happening. And it can happen very suddenly, very imperceptibly. At any time, when you least expect it, that your heart should be overcharged, you know, taken over with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Oh, the end of all things at hand. How do you lose sight of that? Surfeiting, drunkenness, again, excess and extremes in the pleasures and activities of this world, cares of this life, and that can cover everything, so that you are taken unprepared. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Right, watch and pray. Does that sound familiar? I think Peter said something about that. Watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. That shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Escape all this worldliness and all this sin and all the other things around us that are trying to pull us down and keep us back and prevent us from doing the things that are really important. Now, we all have earthly duties and responsibilities, but let's keep them in their right order, their right place, and their right measure so they don't become excessive. Don't be carried away with the cares of this world. And here's some other ways that can happen. Don't be swallowed up by overmuch sorrow at your trials. Now, sometimes we have trials and they just devastate us. Oh, woe is me, I can't take it, it's too much. Oh. We spend our whole time pitying ourselves. Well, that's a temporary thing, and whatever it's affecting you, your health or your possessions or whatever, they're all temporary too. That's not the most important thing. Don't let your trials wipe you out, throw you for a loop. And don't be overly elated by your gains and successes. What if God does bless and prosper you or give you some great accomplishment? Well, don't think, when riches increase, it says don't set your heart on those. Don't get so wrapped up in that it takes you away from the one who gave them, and so they become a snare and a curse rather than a blessing. All these things are going to soon end, all our earthly concerns. So we should not be making them our priority or getting all wrapped up in them or making them so important that it affects us more than God and what He tells us. Remember 1 Corinthians 7. We've read this a few times lately. Verses 29. I shouldn't repeat it, but Paul wasn't here. Do husbands have that much trouble in their marriage that Paul has to console them by saying, don't worry, the time is short. It'll soon be like you didn't have a wife. I knew he'd like it. But the rest of you ignore that statement. That was for him. That's not what he's saying. That's one prime example. You know, we think of marriage as one of the ultimate concerns of this life and of prime importance. He's saying, well, in the light of eternity, it kind of shrinks in your view and in your values to realize it's not all that critical. Even though it can have a large bearing on eternity based on if you make the right choices in marriage and how you act in your marriage. He talked about that in 1 Peter 3. But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth, or it'll soon be, again, when eternity comes or death, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. It'll be over and done forever. They that weep as though they wept not. In other words, your trials are going to be over. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Your victories and blessings will be over as far as temporal things. And they that buy as though they possess not. So don't worry about materialism, purchasing, and trade and commerce. That's not the most important thing. And they that use this world, which we all have to do, is not abusing it. How do we abuse the world? When we give it too much importance in our order of priority and we overly indulge ourselves in it. Beyond what is good, to where it starts taking away from the more important things. Don't abuse it. for the fashion of this world. The world and everything that makes up the world passeth away. I would have you without carefulness. Again, don't get all wrapped up to where these things overly affect you, where they make it so you can't do what God wants you to do. Luke 8:35. Oh, I brought that one down. That's the fellow in his right mind. The fellow that was clothed in his right mind. He was sober. All right. I think that's where I wanted Luke 21. Anyway, if these things are true, all these things are temporary and are passing away, and the things that are really important are the things of God, the things of the soul, the things of eternity, that means that to be self-indulgent and overly pursuing, or, you know, having our love set upon to the point where if we have it, we go giddy, or if we don't have it, you know, we're mopey and weepy. He says, if all these things are soon to be over, if we're pursuing sensual pleasures and material possessions and temporal things, that is a case of spiritual insanity. It is not to be sober. In other words, if we're not sober, we'll put the things of this world, the things of the body, the things of time, the things of sense, temporal material things, we'll put those ahead of the things of eternity. How can we avoid that? Well, he goes on, he says, not only be sober, but watch. Watch out. You know, in other words, be careful. Be sober and watch. And the word he uses here for watch is very closely related to the word sober or sobriety. They're almost, not quite synonyms, but very much alike. It too can be translated sober. It is in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, again, in the light of eternity, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This word, be sober, having gird up the loins of your mind, is the same word as watch in chapter 4:7. So it also means to be vigilant, to be watchful, and to be awake. And its main meaning is to be free from the influence of intoxicants, such as alcoholic beverages. In other words, if you're drunk, you're anything but awake and watchful and sensible and vigilant. You lose sight and touch with everything. You can't function. Your senses are dulled. And you act like you're in a dream or something, like you're sleeping. So it also means to be clear-minded, temperate, and self-controlled. Very, very close to the other word. And so the idea here is that if you're ruled by lusts and worldliness, living for sin and the things of time, that's to be spiritually in a stupor, just like a drunken man is in a stupor. It's to lose control of your spiritual faculties. You know, a drunken man doesn't know reality and starts acting crazy. And that's what he's saying here. Don't do that. Don't act like a drunken man who has lost touch with reality and cannot behave properly because he really doesn't know what's going on around him. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Ephesians 5. Verse 7, well, let's see. I want to look at one even higher. Verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Alright, wherefore? Since the time is short, and it needs to be redeemed, and even the short days we have are evil, wherefore? Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How can I do that? Well, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit will enable you to look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And by the Spirit, you'll be delivered from worldliness and carnality, and able to live a life of holiness and heavenly mindedness. In other words, a constant minding of the coming of Christ by the Spirit's illumination, that will keep us clear and correct in our thinking and behavior. 1 Thessalonians 5 says the same thing. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Right, you need to watch and be sober, not like a drunkard, because you're not of the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Are you having the hope of eternal life in Christ? Let us walk by faith and love. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. All right, let's be living together with Him, not apart from Him or contrary to Him by following the world that's in the dark. So we're to be sound-minded and sober. How? Unto prayer. All right, that's the last thing he says in this verse. Be sober and watch unto prayer. And it's a plural word, prayers. Watch unto prayers. And that means prayers of all sorts. And it also means continual prayers. And, at different stated times. And both private and public prayer. We need to be a praying people. It's kind of works both ways. If we are sober and watchful, we'll pray. And if we're praying, it'll keep us sober and watchful. They all have a mutual dependence, and that's the way the verse is actually laid down. What he's trying to say is that these things work together. Let's look at some verse on prayer. Romans 12. Verse 12. I'll read verse 11 too. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in what? Hope. Rejoicing in the prospect of Christ's soon return. And if He's coming soon, then I can be patient in tribulation, not letting my trials knock me down, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant. That means always in touch with God, praying at every opportunity. And then Colossians 4:2 says a very parallel thing to Peter. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. All right, so prayer needs to be continual. And we need to be watchful in our prayers. In other words, watching so as to know what to pray about and how to pray, and then watching for the Lord's answers. Having our eyes open when we close our eyes and pray. In other words, to be mentally and spiritually alert in our praying, praying intelligently, praying properly. So the only way we will be kept in a praying frame, the only way to pray effectually, is to be sober and watchful unto prayer. These are preparations for prayer, This is getting our heart in a fit frame to be able to pray. And then we need to pray habitually and constantly whenever occasion offers. And constant communication with God. Always in touch with heaven. Always carrying on a ongoing communication with our Heavenly Father. So what he's saying is that a clear mind and a pure heart and a right life are necessary if our prayers are to prevail. All these things are necessary, and that's why we need to be sober and watch unto prayer. Now, if we fail to be sober, if we fail to watch your prayer life go down the tube with it. And if we stop praying, we'll no longer be able to maintain a sober, watchful lifestyle. The two go together. We're to pray without ceasing. And yet the Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I have to be sober and watchful so as not to let iniquity take over in my life and fill my heart and take away my ability to pray. So again, it's like a reflex reaction. Only by praying can we be kept from sin and error and worldliness. And only by praying can we obtain grace from God in order to be able to live a life that's pleasing to Him in the expectation of Christ's return. Remember, this is what grace does for us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how God's grace operates. So, I'll ask you tonight, are you sane? Or are you out of your mind? Are you clear-minded, or is the world starting to cloud your thinking and corrupt your behavior? That's really what Peter's trying to make us say. Where am I? Am I watching, or have I really gotten the wool pulled over my eyes so I'm not seeing things as they really are? And the world's passed me by, and I'm all caught up in these frivolities and non-essentials and not even aware of the fact that I'm missing the whole point. And I'm out of the mainstream, and my life is just kind of spinning its wheels, and I'm doing nothing of value for God and for eternity. Well, Christ is coming back and time is short and it's too precious to waste. We need to redeem the time and make sure that we are being sober and watchful and prayerful. And then when the end comes, we'll be, as Jesus said, praying that we'll be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man and also to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but I can see a few times that I've been kind of crazy. I let my own personal lusts or the worldly desires take me away from what really matters. Keep me from doing the will of God or the work of God. What a dummy. I hope God will help me not to be so stupid. Not to be so blind. Get my eyes back in my head and keep them open and help me to think correctly so that I might act accordingly. Amen? God help us do it. Let's close in prayer.